stand together and sing about our blessed assurance in Jesus.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Good evening. So glad to see each one of you here. If you're viewing on Facebook with us and have joined us there, we're so glad that you're with us as well and trusting that you've been praising your Savior all day long, all week long since the last time we were here. Would like to highlight just a few things that are coming up here right around the corner. Ladies, you've got a bunco night this Friday night. Check that out. Our next gen group will be meeting this Sunday at 4 o'clock. So all of those, be sure to join us there for that. Women's retreat is coming up right around the corner, ladies, and you can sign up online, so encourage you to do that. And then also, we talked about a men's conference this past Sunday. On Saturday, April 4, we've got a men's conference coming up, and you can also sign up online for that as well and check all of the details on that, and want to encourage you to get involved. Well, let me pray for our evening together, and then we're going to continue to worship God for the great things that He's done for us. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to pause midweek and to come into Your presence, to just set aside everything that's been going on, that may go on the rest of the week, and we just give You our attention. We thank You for all of the great things that You've done for us. We thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. Teach us tonight. Transform our lives as we listen to your word this evening and worship you.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. O hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You freed every captive and break every chain, O God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. O Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, O God. You have done great things. You've been faithful every storm, you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things, O hero of heaven. You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, O God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. O Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, O God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God. Above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. O hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, O God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. O Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, O God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, O God. True are your promises. True are your promises. You never change. You never fail, O God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is to come. Wide is your love and grace. Wide is your love and grace. You never change. You never fail, O God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. You were, you are, you will always be. 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 So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. Who was and is to come. You're the one who was and is to come. Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father, it's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I
I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still, yes, you call me, deeper still into love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Lord, we stand in your presence this evening. We pray that lyric, you are perfect in all your ways. It's easy for us, through the lens that we look through, to sometimes question that. Sometimes we may wonder what's going on. But may we always run to your word and remind ourselves that you are a perfect God. You are a good Father, even beyond what we can be. As parents, you are always good. And you always have our best interest in mind. Of course, you can see all things, so you can see the future that we can't see. But may we run to you and rest in your unfailing love in those times when we may wonder, are you perfect? Are you good? And we'll be reminded that you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And we are loved by you, Father. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. So as your children this evening, we crawl up into your lap and say, thank you for being good. Thank you for being great. Thank you that we can have that blessed assurance in you that you are ours. We love you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would find your way over to Jeremiah chapter 20. We'd like to take a moment before we get started into our study in Jeremiah and just pray for a moment for all those, just the community in our world. I know that meeting with some pastors, the pastors here in our area, we meet together second Tuesday of the month, a group of us, and we talk about you. We talk about our congregations. We talk about what's going on and some of the different things. And one of the comments that came up was, how is this coronavirus affecting your church? And it has had an impact on all the churches in the area. It's having an impact on our communities in Washington and in some of these other areas. I can share with you this from the perspective of us here at WCF. We are very aware of the dangers, and we take great steps in putting antivirus on everything and keeping it extra clean. And after every event, it's everything's desanitized and or sanitized and you know and taken care of. But I think our greatest thing that we can do is pray. Yeah, and so I'd like to do that now. It's just let's lift up some of our communities and some of the fears. I think one of Satan's tools besides fear is discouragement. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I think one of Satan's greatest tools is fear. And if he can get you afraid, then he can cause you to shrink back. And so let's just lift this whole situation up. So God, we thank you that we can come to you with our cares and our concerns. We know in the last days there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and diseases. And Lord, none of this has caught you by surprise. And Lord, we have so many thousands that have died from the flu, but now with this coronavirus, everyone is scared and running. They're running for things like toilet paper and all these other things. Acting in with mob mentality. Holy God, we would ask that even now that you would put a spirit of peace upon our county, upon our homes, and upon our hearts. God, I would pray that you would give wisdom to those that are making decisions, that you would bring healing to those that are sick, that you would bring protection to those that have weakened immune systems and respiratory systems. Lord, we know that those are the most vulnerable. And that, God, that you would bring a peace that passes all understanding. We know that Satan will use these things to destroy and to divide. Yet, Lord, we also know that you can also use these things to draw us closer to you. And that's what we want to do as believers. We put our trust in you. We know that you are a good, good Father. And we count on you to guide us every step of the way. We ask that you would show yourself strong. Lord, I would pray that you would bring healing and answers, that you would guide us through these dark days, and that as believers, we can give people a hope, the hope that you're in control, the confidence of knowing that you've got this as we walk through this area. Lead us now as we take a look at the study of your word here in Jeremiah. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up here in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Chapter 20 is kind of a standalone chapter. It's in between this connection with the potter, and it picks up off of it, but it really doesn't deal so much with Judah, but it deals with Jeremiah. Have you ever done the right thing and got punished for it? Where you thought you were doing the right thing and you thought you were doing good and it just didn't turn out really well. Have you ever had a time when you were following after God and you're doing everything that God wants you to do and it just didn't work out? And you cry out to God and you go, what is going on? Really? All this? Well, that's kind of where we're at with Jeremiah in chapter 20. We'll pick up in 21 to 25 where he continues in prophecies against the kings and against the leaders. But here in chapter 20, Jeremiah is struggling. He's struggling with humiliation. He's struggling with depression. You say, well, he's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's not supposed to have emotions. Really? How does that work for you? You know, it's what makes us different than a rock. We have feelings. We have emotions. We have struggles. And Jeremiah is going through these emotions and struggles in light of his personal suffering. And his emotions are going to range from anger to frustration to confidence to depression. Yes, I said depression. Because he sinks to a place of depression that we all can have the tendency to sink to. Because things aren't going well or not going as we plan. And then he goes into thankfulness and then sinks back to despair. So he's on this emotional roller coaster based on everything that's going on. And maybe in your Christian walk, your journey, you've experienced those emotional roller coasters where things are up or things are down and things are good and things become bad. Well, we're going to pick up with Jeremiah's experience, and I think we can learn from his experience that much of this is normal and that we can work through this. So we'll pick up here with the tail end, Jeremiah has just prophesied about the broken vessel being that of Judah, as the pieces were cast out and cast upon the potter's field, broken all over the place. And he says, and this is what's going to happen to the tribe of Judah, to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem. And then we pick up with verse 1, and it says, and when Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things of the prophecies before, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Great. Jeremiah gets through teaching this prophecy that's there, and Pashur comes in and he says, look it, I don't like what you said. And so he beats him, and then he puts him in these wooden stocks, this place of torture and punishment. It would have been out on the northern side of the city, out on the gates that would face towards the territory of Benjamin, so that everybody comes by. And you got to understand, it's different in our culture, because there, if you were by a city gate, everybody would pass by you going through that gate. And what do you think they would have been saying to Jeremiah as they're passing by? How's that prophecy working for you now, buddy? You prophesied our destruction. Who's the one that got beat up and who's in stocks? And they would mock him, and they would jeer at him, and they would say, look at, who are you? You're the one that had the word from the Lord. Where's your God now? Where's God helping you out now? And they would have said these things as he was in there. Could you imagine Jeremiah? What did he do? What did he do to deserve this? He spoke the word of God. And we think about all those that have been martyred for their faith, all those that have been persecuted. Have you ever spoke out the truth of the word of God and have it turned around and thrown back in your face? That's Jeremiah. He was doing the right thing. He was called by God to be a prophet. And so in that, he gets put in these stocks. He gets beaten for nothing that he had done wrong. Then on the next day when he gets out, verses 3 through 6, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor-Missab. For thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. And so I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon, and will slay them with the sword. I will also give over all the wealthy of the city and all its produce and its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them and take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. One of the things that they didn't realize is you made a prophet of God mad. You treated him poorly. Now, prophets are a little bit different than what we have now, because a prophet of God was a representative of the Lord. So when you were treating a prophet bad, it was really representative of how you felt about Yahweh God. And so in this, Jeremiah turns and he curses Pashur and the family, and he changes his name to Magor-Missab, which means terror on every side. In other words, your life is going to be miserable, buddy. And Judah is going to be destroyed. And you and your family, they're all going to be taken away. And you're going to be taken into captivity in this place, this land, where you are going to be carried off. In biblical times, they would change names. Names would have great meaning. And so if you remember, Naomi's name was changed to Mara. Why? Because she lost her husband and her two sons. And Mara means bitter. And so with that, Naomi's name was changed to bitter. And so with that, she spent time with Ruth. And it wasn't until later when she really realized that Ruth was her family that she would be able to have great joy. Pashur would have internal terror, and he would become a terror to all his family and all the people there. He would not have peace. And you think about these people that cause great persecution and great suffering to God's people. They really don't have peace. They're not going to have peace in this. They thought that they could silence Jeremiah by whipping him and putting him in stocks. Is that going to silence the word of God? No. Absolutely not. So Pashur, his whole household would be taken into a foreign land. There they would die. Now you think about this in the context of this. If a priest was taken out into an unclean land and he was to die in this unclean land, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Be a bad thing. Because he would die outside of sacrifice. It was a horrible fate for him as a priest. And so it really was the worst thing that could happen to him as a result of that. After he deals with Pashur, Jeremiah enters into the state of complaint, where he just complains to God, where he moans and complains about all the things that are going on, and he becomes bitter because God's allowed such suffering. We'll read through it and then unpack it. Verse 7, it says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, and I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. That's what they said against Jeremiah. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so we may prevail against him and take our revenge upon him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. And they will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace and will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day when I was born, and let that day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby's born, he's been born to you, and made him very happy. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear the outcry in the morning and shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Do you think Jeremiah's a little bit depressed? Is he struggling and wrestling with what's going on? Here he is. He's trying to do what's right. He's trying to preach the message that he's given, but God has allowed great suffering and humiliation in his life. That is not something that you sign up for. You don't go to a guy and say, hey, I want you to become a prophet of God, and you're going to tell everybody that death and destruction is at their door the whole time. They're all going to die, and their kids are going to die, and the land's going to be destroyed, and you're going to do this for 40 years, and nobody's going to listen to you, but you're going to do it, and everybody's going to hate you. Here, sign up here. You want to sign up for that? No. No, we want to preach a message and share a message that's good. But one of the things that I think that we can learn through this is the righteous are not immune from suffering. That if you're going to be righteous, there is persecution. And even a faithful servant will struggle emotionally. They'll complain. They can complain to God. They can become depressed. They can become discouraged. Discouragement is the devil's best tool, because it will take a righteous heart and pry it open. And the devil will use discouragement to crack open that heart and plant seeds of doubt and discouragement. And he'll plant these things, these thoughts into your head, and you get into this self-talk. And then you become a place where you question your calling, you question your position, and you question your life. As we see in our county, many people are committing suicide. How does that happen? Discouragement. Satan comes in and he pries in and bad things happen to them. And they say, why, God? Why did this happen? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? What did I do to deserve it? And they struggle with that, in that emotion. They, like Jeremiah, say, in Jeremiah, his case is this. He says, Lord, you deceived me. And I was deceived. It's interesting because the word deceived there is a technical term that is used to describe what happens when a man seduces a woman. When a man would find a young woman and he would deceive her, or he would seek to trick her into having a sexual relationship with him. It's a very strong word. And so in essence, what Jeremiah is saying is, God, that you deceived me, you manipulated me. God hadn't deceived him. In fact, he said in Jeremiah 1:8 that, and also in 1:19 and then 12:25, he said, all those places, you're going to preach a message that nobody's going to want to hear. And you got to do it. Sometimes when you get to a place in your faith where you go, God, I trust in you for everything, and I want to share your word, and I've got to believe you can change people, and you share that message with somebody, maybe it's a family member, and they violently turn their back on you, and they trash you, and the family trashes you and pushes you away, and all of these things. You ever had that feeling like, God, what are you doing? Now I'm all alone. My kids won't listen to me, or my spouse won't listen to me. Now they hate me. They hate me for taking a stand. It would have been much better if I compromised. It would have been much better if I would have taken the easy road. It would have been much better if I would have told them what they wanted to hear. That is one of the dangers that we find in Christianity today. We don't tell people what they need to know. We tell them what they want to know. And when we tell them what they want to know, it is not enough to change their heart. Jeremiah was implying that God forced him to be a prophet against his will. He says, you've overcome me, verse 7, and prevailed. You forced me to do this. Now, did God force him to do it? No. Did God give him a message of violence and destruction, as he says? Yes. He did. For what purpose? Because he was going to be the vessel of judgment for the people. He wanted Judah to repent. What was God's goal? God's goal would be that they listen and they repent, but he knew they wouldn't. I often thought, well, God, if you know that they're not going to repent, why say anything? Why send a guy when you know that his mission is failure? It's not failure. The reality is that when these people are judged, they can't say, nobody told me. They can't say, nobody helped me out. They can't say to God, God, you didn't go to the nth degree to try to save me. Because God does. God's not willing that any perish, and all should come to repentance. Jeremiah wanted to speak comforting words to the people. Why? So the people would like him. But it's not what Jeremiah was called to do. We could build a big church by telling people what they want to hear. Trust in God, be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll never get sick and all these other things. Is that truly what God says? No. A true prophet of God, a true messenger of God, is going to tell people what God says, and they are not necessarily going to like it. He's going to speak the word of God with truth, and some people just can't handle the truth. They don't want to hear that message. Verses 9 and 10, I think, are interesting because Jeremiah says, I wanted to quit and you wouldn't let me. Notice what he says. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. God, I wanted to quit this job and you wouldn't let me. Well, why wouldn't he let him? Because of the internal conviction that was going on. I wanted to stop doing this, but I can't because you made it so that I cannot stop. It's like a burning fire that's containing me. I have to say this. I have to move forward. Jeremiah was truly called, but he didn't like his calling at this point. And so what God was doing was burning this fire in him to keep him going. And Jeremiah says, you're making me do this. And the answer is yes, he's driven by the Spirit of God. Some people will quit their ministry because it's easy to quit. Other people will want to quit their ministry and they can't quit. Why? Because the Spirit of God won't let them. Drives them forward. They find that there's no inner peace in quitting. I can tell you from being in pastoral ministry, there have been plenty of times when I want to quit. I call them my El Pollo Loco days. El Pollo Loco Day is a very simple thing for me. And they usually happen on Mondays. And it's after a Sunday and I'm spent. And I've tried working with people and people struggle and whatever and things don't happen well. And so I say to myself on a Monday morning, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to quit. I'm going to go and open up an El Pollo Loco restaurant. It's good. You order chicken. You guys don't know what El Pollo Loco is. It's chicken. You got beans and rice, corn and flour, tortillas. It's simple. What do you want? Make life simple. I do In-N-Out maybe now that we're up here, but the lines are too long. But we look at this, and so everyone in ministry is going to get discouraged. That is part of the ministry. But look deep inside of your heart, and if you have that fire that's inside, you cannot quit. You may get discouraged, but you can't quit. Like Jeremiah says, I can't. And so what is he called to do? He's called to endure in affliction. He's called to endure in the hard work, and being in ministry is hard. People will frustrate you. People will make you angry. People will turn their backs on you. But you need to continue the mission that God's called you to. Even Jeremiah's friends, if you note where he said this, and my friends will turn their back on me and they will whisper behind me. And they are not loyal. Jeremiah was aware of that. Being in ministry is a lonely job because not everybody's going to like you. But he couldn't quit. Why? Because God was in him. God was motivating him. And so in this, he's really frustrated. But yet, he understands. Notice verses 11 to 13. What's really going on? This is a moment of clarity. He says, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Good job, Jeremiah. You understand that the Lord is with you. He's fighting for you. And your persecutors are going to stumble and they're not going to win. They're not going to prevail. God, I know that you've got this. And so in this, what does he do? He goes back and he speaks the truth. You know what the cure for depression and frustration is? Stop believing the lies and start speaking the truth. When you get to a place where you start believing the lies and you self-talk yourself down, you need to stop that and you need to replace it with the truth and start speaking the truth. God, did you really choose me for this ministry to destroy me? What is the obvious answer? No. God, did you really call me out into this ministry so that I might fail and everybody hates me so that they could just beat me up? Is that really why you did this, God? The answer is no. Then God, you called me for a purpose and you're going to defend me and you're going to protect me and you're going to take care of me. And God, I acknowledge that this is a test. Notice verse 12, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind of the heart. Difficulties and frustrations and depressions are all these tools that Satan will try to use to get you to quit. But if he gets you to quit, who's going to be left? Who's going to cry out for the name of the Lord? If he gets you to quit your ministry, who's going to step in your place? You say, well, somebody else could do it. Guess who the somebody else is? You. Quitting's not an option. If you walk around defeated, everyone around you will walk around defeated. But if you keep your focus and understand the Lord is with you, and this is a test to develop perseverance, Then you can do what Jeremiah does in praising the Lord. And that's where he ends up. He ends up praising the Lord. Notice verse 13, sing to the Lord and praise the Lord. Why? Because he's been tested and he's been tried and he can worship the Lord. Then we come to the section, and keep in mind, chapter 20 is not, he's not schizophrenic. He's not like jumping from emotion to emotion. This is a culmination of emotions that he's narrating through. But then he comes to this place again, a deeper place of depression where he wishes he was never born. Look at verses 14 to 18. And much like Job in chapter 3, Job 3, 1 through 12, Jeremiah sinks to a state of depression and he wishes he had never been born. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever got to a place where you thought, you know, I really don't think I'm making a difference. Maybe I shouldn't even be around. Now, the text is following, again, this joyful praise, but it's really reflecting on this other time of struggle where he literally curses the day that he was born, and he curses the guy that gave the birth announcement. Do you think Jeremiah's a little depressed at this point? Maybe just a little? Yeah, curse the day I was born, and curse the guy that told my dad I was born. It's such a sad place where he feels that even in the text he says it would have been better for me to die in the womb. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I wish my mom's womb was my grave. He's pretty depressed. Depression is something that we all struggle with. It's where we struggle. It's those low spots in our life where we look at it and we go, am I really making a difference? And in these low states where people will get into their state and they go, you know, if I leave, will anybody care? The answer is what? Yes, they will care. They will care. As a chaplain and a pastor, I've done a number of funerals for people that have committed suicide. And I wish there was some way I could communicate to the person that took their life the amount of grief and sorrow and pain and suffering that they imparted on the loved ones that they left behind. Because that permanent action was a result of a temporary emotion. And that is so sad when we complete in this permanent action of suicide because of a temporary emotion. How do I know it's temporary? Because Jeremiah, in the narrative, just before it says, praise the Lord, God, you're fighting for me. But now he's in this low. But he can trust in God because God is there. Turning your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, struggled with some similar states of depression. And he says this, then I looked again at all the acts of the oppressions which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressor was power. But they had no one to comfort them. So here he's talking about this oppressor, and there's no one to comfort him. He says, so I congratulated, note, the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who had never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is all done under the sun. Solomon even says, look it, I can see all this oppression, and it would be better if they never lived. Do you know there's a whole group of people that say things like, I'll never have a kid because I don't ever want to bring a child into this horrible world and have them experience that. Now think about that. What are you really robbing this child of? Loving parents and the ability to enjoy love and life and all of these different things because you feel that the world is so bad? No. God is good. And there is love and there is compassion and there is family and all of these things, and you really have to make a decision on which side you're going to be on. And not allow yourself to sink to that low. But if you do sink to that low, know that you can come out of that prison. Jeremiah ends his complaints here. His life doesn't get much better. in the narrative. In chapter 37, he's going to be put in prison. In chapter 38, he's going to be lowered down into a cistern to be left for dead. Thank you, God. Sign me up for being a prophet. I really want to do that. Not fun. But it was his calling. Because in this, God was trying to reach out to these people. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18. Why was Jeremiah called? And could he stand up to all of this oppression that was going on? The answer is absolutely yes. And Jeremiah 1:18 says this, and this is God speaking. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to the princes, to its priests, and to the people of land. Do you know what this verse says? This verse says God believes in you, Jeremiah. God has empowered you. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God has made you strong as iron in a fortified city, and you are empowered to do this work. Jeremiah, go back and think about the calling and what God has given to you. If you quit, you're saying God is unable. And the fact is, God is able. God has made you strong. And I would say to this, to the believer, whether you're in this room or you're watching on Facebook, if you get to that place where you were at your lowest low, and you're saying, why have I been born? Go back and understand this. God loves you. And God doesn't make mistakes. And if God has called you for a purpose, and he has, and if God has equipped you to do a work, and he has, then God is faithful and just to complete the work that he began in you. And you're not done until God says you're done. Now, how do I get out of this depression? Trade to the deceptions and the lies for truth. And do what God's called you to do. Work the way that God has defined you to work. And for Jeremiah, his work was to pass on a message of judgment to these tribes. And that's what we're going to enter into in chapters 21 to 25, where Jeremiah is going to be working through these prophecies against Judah and against the nations. He's going to be speaking against the kings and the priests. Specifically four kings, Zedekiah, Jehoiaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. And if you remember in our studies in Kings, these were all the kings that were at the tail end of Judah. They were the last kings. He's going to speak against the kings, and he's going to speak against the false prophets, and he's going to speak against the people who were remaining in the land and their fate. What's embedded in this is amazing to me is the fact that there is always this thread of call to return. Even though God is sending this judgment, there's always this call for repentance. Because God doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants you to turn. But can you imagine being so hard-headed and stubborn? And I know there isn't any stubborn people in this room. Not a one of you, right? You all are compliant. You all do whatever God wants you to do, right? You don't argue with him at all, right? I'm the only one. But God calls, and he calls, and he calls. And so Jeremiah's ministry is going to continue on. He's going to work through these kings. And he's going to start backwards and then forward with Zedekiah. So in 21:10, in another time frame, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Milcah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Mashah. And by the way, Pashur is a very common name in the culture. Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, and so that the enemy will withdraw from us. And then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you on the outside of the wall, and I will gather them into the inner city, in center of this city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive in the city, from the pestilence, the sword, the famine, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives. And he will strike them down at the edge of the sword. And he will not spare them, nor will he have any pity nor compassion. And you shall also say to these people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And he who dwells in this city will die by the sword or by famine and pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. And it will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. So what's going on? Well, Zedekiah, the king, comes in, and after the deportation of 597 B.C., Judah had submitted to Babylon and to their authority within the land, pretty much without resistance. But in 588 B.C., there was this help that they were seeking out from Egypt. And Zedekiah ended up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that would tick off Nebuchadnezzar, and then he would send in the army to get control of them to quell the rebellion that was in the city. This caused Zedekiah to panic, and he remembered that Jeremiah had warned them about Babylon coming in and wiping them out and taking them all out of the city, and they would come in from the north. Now, it's interesting to me that Jeremiah's advice up till this point in their captivity, or the preparing for captivity, up till this point, nobody was listening to Jeremiah, right? They were beating him. They were saying, "Nah, you're a fool," and all this other stuff. Now that they're in kind of this quasi captive state, and they're in this land, and now Babylon's coming down onto them. Guess who they ask for help? Jeremiah. I find it interesting that while they had dismissed him, they gather him for advice. And then I got to thinking about how many times do we do that? Do we find our country do that? We don't need God in our schools. We don't need prayer. We don't need Bibles. We don't need any of that stuff. And then comes 9/11. And then what are people doing? Praying. We don't need God. We don't need God in our land. We don't need God in our cities. We want to be able to do whatever we want to do. Natural disaster. What is everybody doing? Praying. Coronavirus creating a pandemic. You watch what happens. People are going to start praying. It is our nature to push God to the margins because we think we got it. And then when God reveals his judgment, because the thing about this, sin always has consequences. And when we sin, we don't think we're going to get those consequences. But when those consequences come down, then we cry out for mercy, right? Mercy. We drive like a maniac on Highway 30. Cop pulls you over. I'll never get a ticket. That's why I'm driving 90 on Highway 30. Pulls you over. What are you saying? What can I do for you, officer? You know what you did. And you want mercy. We're that kind of a people. Zedekiah is saying, Babylon is coming down on us. Go ask Jeremiah to ask God for us if he will come back again and do the acts that he had done before when he delivered us out of Egypt, when he delivered us through the wilderness, when he fought for our enemies. Go ask him if God will show up again and deliver us from all of our enemies. Do you guys see that? Save me one more time, God. Just one more time, God, save me from my consequences. Sin has consequences. As Babylon is getting ready to siege this city, and regardless of the warnings, regardless of all of these things, I was reminded even of Noah with the flood. How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? About 100 years. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. Why do you need a boat? There's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Water comes up. It's going to flood the earth. Why? Because you're all bad. God's going to kill you all. You're crazy. God opened up the heavens and the floods came down. Noah and his family were inside the ark. Do you think the people around the ark were believers at that point? Absolutely they were. Save us. But it was too late. And Jeremiah's answer is from God, it's too late. God's answer was not what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah came back with God's answer and he says, I'm about to turn back your weapons. God brings about these judgments. He says, when they come, your weapons are going to be nothing. I am going to turn away your weapons and they are going to come into the fortified walls. And then notice how the pronoun changes to I, because God himself was going to disarm their defenses, verse 4. God himself is going to allow the Babylonians to come in, verses 5 and 6, and the Babylonians are just going to be a vessel of war, but he's going to bring them in. And then God himself is going to deliver the king and all the people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because sin has consequences. And you push God too far. And there is an end that brings about this judgment. And God cried out to you so many times and you wouldn't listen to him. Save me now. God says, no, we're done. We're done talking. In raising your children, have you ever done that? Where talking was enough and now comes action? They're like, give me another try, one more. And you hear the proverbial, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. They're bargaining. Why? You know, they don't want the rod of correction being put on the seat of understanding. They don't want it. God, I'll never do it again. Oh, yeah, you will. But now it's time for correction. So Jeremiah addresses the people. And he says, this is what you need to understand. Thus says the Lord. The kings and the leadership, there's no hope for them. But notice this line of mercy in verses 8 through 10. You can't miss it. It's a thread of mercy that's embedded in judgment. Where he says to them, look it, God is giving you two choices. Choice number one, don't fight against the Babylonians when they come in. Surrender and you'll live. Choice number two, fight the Babylonians and die. You say, well, that's not very merciful, is it? Sure it is. Judah is going to be taken over. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. People are going to go into captivity. You get to choose whether you live or whether you die. Well, that means that I have to be a slave to the Babylonians. I would rather die. Really? Doesn't work that way because God makes a promise. If you refuse to surrender, you're going to die. But if you save, and I got to reading about this, and I thought, you know, this is kind of funny. God's got a sense of humor, and now this is written. If you surrender, notice what he says here. He says, look, thus says, if I set before you the way of life and death, he who dwells in the city will die by the sword, right? The Chaldeans. But those who are besieging you will live. If you surrender to them, they will live, and you will save your life as booty. So if you surrender, you save your booty. You get to save your life. You get to save your everything that you have in you, which is the most important thing, your booty, your wealth, your life, you. Everything else is going to go away. But this thing has got value, and God says you can still have value. What's interesting, too, is as you read on in this chapter, or not in the chapter, but in Jeremiah and later on, those that went to Babylon actually lived a pretty decent life. They got to eat the figs. They got to live in the land. They were captives, but they got to live in Babylon. And they got to live. Those that stayed in the land, not so much. Then I got to thinking about those that would have to do something, because it's counterproductive. In Acts chapter 27, you can read it a little bit later, but in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on his way to Rome, and in his journey to Rome, as he's going down to Rome, he tells the ship's captain, we shouldn't go. It's going to be a bad storm. The captain said, nope, I got it. And so they head down there, and they hit this bad storm. You know the account. Hits the bad storm, waves start breaking, they can't find safety. The ship is breaking up. Angel of the Lord appears to Paul and says, look it, tell them to stay on the ship and everybody will stay alive. You can read it in Acts 27, verses 21 to 44. If you stay on the ship, they'll all be spared. The soldiers had planned on killing all the prisoners, but God intended Paul to get to Rome, and he told him, he says, don't do it. And as they said, no, it's not going to happen. They lightened the load and they did all the different things and it came down. The ship was breaking up. They were getting ready to kill the prisoners. And the centurion says, nope, don't do it. What is consistent between those that would go to Babylon and this centurion? It's faith. It's believing in something that is counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to allow yourself to be surrendered to be a slave. It's counterintuitive to stay on a ship that's breaking up. But God gave his promise to those of Judah that you will be saved. God gave his promise to those that were with Paul, you'll be saved. And in this is a thread of mercy for those that would believe. And God gives that thread of mercy. Regardless of the consequences, Judah's sin is going to be judged. But God gives mercy to those that want mercy. And he'll give you that way out. He'll give you that way to be able to do that. So even if your consequences are so bad and you're like, this doesn't make sense, even in that place where you're going to have to live out some really bad consequences for your decisions, can you still trust in God to take care of you? The answer is yes. He'll take care of you even as you live out through those bad consequences. And that is an amazing thing. He goes on, and Jeremiah goes on, and now he begins to warn some of the household. He warns the household of David, verses 11 to 14. He says, Then say to the household of the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like a fire and burn with none to extinguish it, but because of the evil of their deeds. Behold, I am against you. Well, we'll stop there for a minute. So he calls for the house of David, and he says this, and he gives them a threat of mercy. He says, look at household of David. Here's your choice. Judge rightly, and I'm going to allow your kingdom to continue. Judge poorly and oppress people, your kingdom is destroyed. Your rule is going to be wiped out. The rulers are expected to deliver justice to the oppressed and not to exploit them. But if you neglect it, God says, I will bring forth burning fire. Now, did God know that they were going to oppress the people? Sure, he did. But he forewarned them ahead of time. You still have a choice. Understand this. God always, always gives you a choice. He always gives you a choice to choose right and his righteousness or wrong and choose disobedience. And he does that with David. Notice he says this in verses 13. He goes on and he says this, behold, I'm against you, O valley dwellers. O rock plain, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem, declares the Lord. You men who say, who will come down against us, who will enter into our inhabitation? But I will punish you according to the results of your deeds, declares the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in its forest that will devour all its environs. In other words, God is going to be against the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because they had gotten proud. Notice he talks about this city that is up on the hill. Jerusalem sits on a hill and it's got valleys on three sides, and they thought the city was impenetrable. It was going to be a city that would never ever be able to be attacked and be able to win. It was a hard city to defend against originally. They had to go in through a tunnel, a cistern, in order to get into the city when the Jebusites had it. And so within this, they got cocky and they said, look, nobody can beat us up. Nobody can get into the city. And so that's why it was a capital. The problem is, God says, I'm against you. And it doesn't matter how strong your city is, God can destroy it, can he? If God wants to wipe out a city, a country, a nation, can he do that? Sure. How do we know that? Let's make it real. Look at how fast the pandemic of the coronavirus has taken off. Could you imagine what would it be like if God in his sovereignty and said, I'm going to deliver a virus that is 100 times more deadly than the coronavirus in that same fashion? Do you believe, I do, that God is giving the world a wake-up call? You trust in these things, and you trust in the doctors, and you trust in your systems, and you trust in all these things. There is something greater than anything that man has, and it's God. And we cannot defend against that. The problem with Jerusalem's high-mindedness is that they couldn't see God. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something above you. If you are that proud person that's always looking down at people or things as if you are high-minded, the problem with that is you position yourself as being God and you'll never see God above you. And that is a sad case to be in. And that's why sin has got consequences. And God will judge the proud. The last chapter we'll look at is 22 here, where Jeremiah prophesies against the kings. And again, this is a continuing prophecy that we'll pick up next week even more so. But he says this here in verses 1 through 9. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak a word and say, hear the word, O Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people in these gates. Now these are the ones that should have been judging justly, but aren't. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or violate or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform these things, as the kings will enter the gate of the house sitting in David's palace, and on the throne riding on chariots and horses, and even the king himself, his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these things, these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. So he unpacks what he had said earlier in chapter 21, where he says to these kings, go to the throne and say, in David's house, you need to do justice. What happens when leadership becomes corrupt? What happens? If leadership becomes corrupt, what ends up happening to the people? They become corrupt. They become abused. They become mistreated. Who are the people that are abused and mistreated? The widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Literally, in society, the most vulnerable. Do we see that in our world today? Absolutely, we do. We see all of these things that are being mistreated. We see so many people homeless. We see our widows and our elderly not being well taken care of. We see our kids in foster care systems and orphans not being treated well. Yet we find people with megabucks and millions of dollars. And people that could take care of the problem, but they choose not to. And God says, judge rightly. And don't take advantage of these people. In fact, God commanded it in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. Now it shall come about when he sits on his throne, talking about the king, He shall write for himself a copy of this law in the scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes. This is that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, so that he and his sons will continue long into his kingdom in the midst of Israel. What were the kings supposed to do? They were supposed to get a copy of the law, and they themselves were supposed to handwrite that law. Why? So they would know it and they would rule by it. Whose law was it? God's law. But we've pushed all of that to the side. And then therefore we lift our hearts above other people. But he calls us to lead well. Notice the if there. For if you men will indeed perform these things, and that if there is second class, and you won't, the kings will enter the gate. But in verse 5 he says, if you will not obey these words, first class, and you will not obey these things, I swear by myself, I will make your kingdom a desolate. If you choose not to lead well, God will destroy you. To what extent? Verses 6 through 7. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you're like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, yet most assuredly I will make you like a wilderness, like the cities which are not inhabited, for I will set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they will cut down your choicest cedars and throw them on fires. Lebanon was known for its cedars, and he said, and in that area there was a lot of trees, and he says, I'm going to make you like these people. They're going to come in, and they're going to cut everything down, and they're going to burn everything up, and you're going to be destroyed. It's a word against the leadership. Rule well. All the way through to 10. He says, and many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done this to this great city? And then they will answer, no, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to the other gods of them. Once destruction takes place, when the nations come by, they're going to go, this was Jerusalem. This was Judah. Why are they destroyed? Because they broke covenant with Yahweh. What a bad witness it is. When someone who names the name of Christ because of sin suffers the consequences of their sin or destroyed, and people will look at that and say, that was the person that said they trusted in God. And it'll be a bad witness within that. To Shalom, who is another king that comes up, he says, don't weep for the dead or mourn for him, talking about Josiah, the king, the good king, young king that died, says, but we continually for the one who goes away, for he will never return or see his native land. For thus says the Lord in regard to Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who will become king in the place of Josiah, his father, who went forth from this place. He will never return there, but in the place where they led him in captivity, there he will die and not see this land. So a judgment against Shalom, the king, the son of Josiah, his name is Jehoahaz, and Jehoahaz ends up becoming not a good king, and he ends up going into captivity. And so God says, look, don't mourn for Josiah. Mourn for the guy who gets kicked out of the land. Jehoiakim receives his judgment. Verses 13 to 19. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's service without pay and doesn't give him wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house, spacious upper rooms, and cut it with windows and panelings and cedars and paint it bright red. Do you become a king because you're competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him, and he pled the cause of the afflicted and the needy. Then it was well. It is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord, but your eyes and your heart are intent upon your own dishonest gain and the shedding of innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion. So he continues on and he brings out these words against Jehoiakim. He says this, therefore, thus says the Lord regarding Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament over him, alas, my brother, or alas, sister. They will not lament for him, alas, O master, and alas, his splendor. He will be buried, a donkey's burial, which is basically what? You take a dead animal and you throw it out and let it rot. Go up to Lebanon and cry out. Lift up your voice, Bashan, and cry out from Abraham. All of your lovers have been crushed, and I spoke to you in prosperity, and you said, I will not listen. This has been your practice from youth, that you may not obey my voice. And the wind will sweep away all your shepherds, and all your lovers will go into captivity. And then you will surely be ashamed, humiliated, because of all your wickedness. Those who dwell in Lebanon nestled in the cedars and the grove. In other words, these kings, for Jehoiakim, you're done. You're going to suffer the consequences of your sin. Why? Because with dishonest gain, you built your big house. And you didn't bring the people after me. King after king after king, God judges. Interesting side note before we finish this last king. Took five kings under Jeremiah. And this warning, time and time and time again. How long would God put up with the nation to try to get it right? Years and years and years. This last king that we take a look at, Jehoiachin. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coni, which is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wears a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over to the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you out, and your mother who bore you. Now, if you remember, we talked about the pot that was thrown out, the broken pot thrown out. This is Jehoiakim. I will hurl you and your mother out before you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? And the answer is yes. Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land that they had not known? O land, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah. In other words, he was done. There comes a time when God says, I'm done. For Judah, they had that time. I believe that for the world, we are getting to that place and that time. Things are winding down. Evil kings are taking advantage of the widow and the orphan and the stranger. They're building houses unto themselves, and they're utterly corrupting the countries that they serve. God is a God of mercy, and he's waiting, and he's long-suffering, and he's sending out his word to try to warn people. But you're going to have to pay attention. Sin has got great consequences. And if you choose to ignore the warnings, then you get the consequences. But God is a merciful God, and he's warning us. May we listen to those warnings. Judah refused. One of the things that I'm encouraging us to do is to pray that all of this that's going on around us would open the eyes of people that God is a merciful God, but he's a righteous God, and he has to judge sin, and there are consequences. On May 7th, we are going to be celebrating the National Day of Prayer. We should be praying every day. But on May 7th, we're going to open up this room for prayer all day long. That evening, we're going to have a concert of prayer. On April 26th, we're going to have an event called Revive, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, where we're going to get together, we're going to worship, and we're going to pray. What is our greatest weapon? Prayer. It is the weapons of our warfare that brings down strongholds. My encouragement to you is this, that you mark down April 26th for Revive, that you mark down May 7th for the day of prayer, and that every day you pray for the lost, pray for the widow, pray for the stranger, pray for the orphan, and look for those times where God is going to give you opportunity to speak truth and life into people to bring about change like Jeremiah. And it may not be welcome. But if you don't speak, who will? We need to speak for the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that we can come into this place, that we can honor you. And in this, we can honor you with our lives and our voices. Lord, I would pray that even tonight, that you would move upon our hearts to find those people that we have opportunity to speak to speak truth into, to warn as if this is their last day, because the signs of the times, they are real, and you're going to judge sin. Lord, I thank you as the redeemed, as those that are in this room, those that are watching on Facebook even now, that we can say, yes, I am forgiven, and we can celebrate that. And that unlike Jeremiah, that we can celebrate our lives in you, Christ, hidden in you. And though this flesh perishes, we know our Redeemer lives. We thank you and we praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, let's all stand one close.
You give life, you are love, you bring light in the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs that we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring life to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
God, you're the one that gives us breath. You give us life. And that life is to be shared with the world around us. Lord, we know that living in this world is not easy. You didn't call us to an easy life. And Lord, we know that sometimes this life is not good. You didn't call us to a good life. But God, you called us to a godly life. To walk in your steps, Lord Jesus. To minister to the least and to the lost and to the marginalized. And Lord, that will take us out of our comfort zones. We may have to deliver a message that doesn't make us feel good. But you've made us to be strong. May we take a stand for you. Because the lives, the eternal life of others depends upon it. For us to open our mouths and deliver your word. Give us boldness, we pray. In everything that we say and do, and as we go out this week, may everything we do and say put a smile on your face. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.